We have been blessed to have Don Truex with us this weekend, helping us build our homes according to the grand architect's blueprint. And Don, the teaching has been excellent, brother. Thank you so much for the lessons you have already brought. Don is not a stranger to this church family. He's been here many times, most recently as a speaker at our weekend in the Word, and we've come to know him as a good Bible student and a capable teacher. And so we're just delighted he could be with us for this special work. Let me mention that this afternoon, Don is going to do a text talk with Jeff and I. We're going to be talking about second generation faith. I wanted to mention that and encourage you to come back for that this afternoon. And then he's going to just kind of hang around all week, right? We've got Don doing a couple of different things for us. He's going to speak to our leadership team on Monday night, elders and deacons. On Tuesday, he will gather with our regular prayer group. He's going to be doing some teaching about prayer, and then they will have their ordinary prayer gathering that night. I encourage everybody to come out for that. You'll not only hear some good teaching, but you'll get a sense of what the prayer group has been doing. And then on Wednesday, he will close us out. We'll all be together in the auditorium. He will talk about marathon marriages. But this morning, he will speak to us about mom, dad, and the kids. Encourage him to encourage you to give him your careful attention this morning. Don?
Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Do you have a Bible this morning? We're going to the book of Psalm. 127 Psalm is where we'll begin in just a moment. And while you're opening your Bible and getting settled, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being here today. If you are visiting with this church family, as I have been this weekend and will be for the next several days, we especially welcome you. Thank you for coming our way today. And we hope you'll have occasion to come and be with this good church family again very soon. And we hope that you can do that often. As David mentioned, we've been together a good bit in the last few years, and I have enjoyed every single minute of that and glad to be with you, especially on the Lord's Day, for us to worship together and to study together, especially as we think about matters that have to do with our home and our family as God would want them to be. I love coming back to this area. I lived in the Houston area for several years, and I have come back to this area with multiple congregations, and so I've met and know so many people in this area, and so to renew acquaintance that way is always such a very, very pleasant thing. I do forget occasionally where I am, and so this morning, many of you have pointed out, you've come up to me, many of you this morning, and say, hey, I love your Houston Astros tie. And this is hard for a Southern California boy who grew up a Los Angeles Dodger fan. And so I've always liked this tie, but it will be burned tomorrow. We're going to take care of that problem immediately. It's great to be with all of you, and hope we can enjoy and profit by our Bible study today and this afternoon at 5, especially as we talk about multi-generational faith and the challenges that brings to those of us who, as we are wont to say in our fellowship, we grew up in church, and what a blessing that is, and yet there are challenges with that. And Lord willing, we talk about that this afternoon at 5. A while back, I read a true story from upstate New York about a mom who was at traffic court with her 16-year-old son, and she was upset about that because she was at traffic court with her 16-year-old son for the second time within 1 year. She had to take time off from work. She was not happy about that. And finally, her son is called before the judge. And the judge talks to him a little bit, deduces that this is a good boy. He's just not a very good driver. And so the judge smiles and he says, you know what, son, I'm going to do you a favor today. I'm going to levy a fine of only $55. Well, that's almost nothing for a traffic offense. Not that I would know anything about that personally, but that's almost nothing for a traffic offense. And so that should have been a good thing. But the mother, she looks over at her son and she scowls at him a little bit and she goes, bam, and she hits him on the back of the head. Well, the judge is startled by that. But then he laughs a little bit and he said, you know what, ma'am? I believe that calls for a $10 reduction in the fine. And the mother looked at the judge and she said, that's great. By the time we get home, you're going to owe me money. I love that story because it just illustrates that parenting can often be a challenge. Parenting is, in reality, the ultimate adventure, is it not? The task can be frightening as you contemplate the possibility, the monumental nature of the task, and the consequences if we fail in that. But the task can also be extraordinarily exciting as you contemplate the joy of seeing a child grow into a responsible adult, an adult who is well-adjusted and spiritual and trying to serve God and perpetuate that teaching in their children as well. I think probably among at least our brethren in 2023, parents are probably more serious about the challenges of parenting than perhaps any time in the past. There are books and magazines and there are television shows, all in countless numbers that really address this vital subject. And I think we're concerned about that because we have seen the examples of parental failure. And it makes us, of course, think more seriously about our task as parents and as grandparents and grandparents. I read a little thing a while back that said most little girls grow up and they marry somebody who reminds them of their dad, which is why most moms cry at weddings. I hope that's not the case. The fact of the matter is we hope none of that is going to be the case. But there are no perfect parents. Not mine, and I'm certainly not been a perfect parent. Now, granted, some are much better than others, but none are perfect. Virtually every parent wishes that at some point in time they could have a divine do-over, kind of a parental mulligan, if you will. But unfortunately, we don't get one, and so we've got to do the very best with every opportunity that we have as parents and grandparents with those kids and grandkids. Deuteronomy 6 was mentioned a moment ago. It's an amazing passage because in Deuteronomy 6, Moses gathers his children, the children of Israel, before him, and he wants to give them instruction that will serve them well as they go forward in their life. And so he talks about the fact that mom, dad, and the kids are really the bedrock of society. And he said in Deuteronomy 6, these commands that I give you today, impress them on your children. Impress is an interesting word. We understand that. You can take your thumb and your palm, and if you press that thumb into your palm and you do that long enough and hard enough, when you take it away, it will leave an impression there. And Moses says, look, I want you to do that with the Word of God. I want you to so impress the Word of God on the heart of your children and do that so consistently and with such frequency that when you are gone, which one day, of course, you will be, that impression of the Word of God will still be made on the heart of your children. And so he says, what I want you to do is just infuse every aspect of their lives with the Word of God. He said, when you sit in your house in the ordinary, mundane affairs of life, and when you walk by the way, maybe teach them that this is my Father's world. And he said, when you lie down at night, maybe teach him to say with the psalmist, I laid me down and I slept because my God was with me. And he said, when you rise up in the morning, maybe teach them then to say, this is a day that the Lord has made. And so we will rejoice and we will be glad in it. But the point of it is that every aspect of their lives need to be infused with the teaching, the will of God. That is a daily activity, not merely a Sabbath day activity, or for our purposes, not merely a Lord's day activity. Psalm 127, it begins with the familiar words in verse 1 that say, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But our interest this morning really begins in verse number 3. Listen to what the writer says. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Verse 4, like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man whose quiver is full of them. It's an interesting passage, is it not? It has layers of meaning that we could explore this morning. You know, I think probably every grandparent at some point in time has looked at their child who's trying to deal with a rebellious toddler and has probably said to their child, you're being paid back. But you know, and while that may be true in some way, this passage says that children are not payback, they are a reward. They are a gift from God, a heritage, a gift from God Himself. But the phrase that we want to consider this morning is that children like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. I thought about calling this lesson How to Shoot Your Kids, but that probably wouldn't be appropriate. But they are like arrows in the hands of a warrior. And so clearly the psalmist, with direction from the Holy Spirit, is trying to teach us something about the relationship that moms and dads and grandmothers and grandfathers are to have with their children and grandchildren. And so what I'd like to do this morning, the minutes that we have, is just talk about two or three very simple applications that we can make along that line, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Well, let's think about that. Number one, I think that would mean that we have to commit to the process. You've got to commit to the process. I've had multiple soldiers and law enforcement officers tell me that you never draw your weapon unless you are committed to being willing to follow through. And the same is true in regard to our children, because children, ladies and gentlemen, don't ask to be born into this world. We make that decision for them. And because good parents, godly parents, do not automatically have good or godly children. And so we've got to commit to a process to try to help them along that line. I wish it were so. I wish it were so that a good, godly mom and dad guaranteed that you would have good and godly kids. But we just know that's not true. In fact, we learned that early on in the Bible. On page 2 of your Bible, God Almighty has two children. He puts them in a perfect environment, and He is a perfect father, and both of those children rebel against God. And maybe that's there at the beginning of the Bible to tell us that if God had problem with His two children, we probably will have some occasions to have difficulty with ours as well. And then God gets Adam and Eve straightened out, and on page 4 of the Bible, Adam and Eve, they have two boys. And yet one of those boys rises up and he kills the other. Now, they didn't have any internet access. They didn't have any bad peer pressure. And yet those boys went their own direction. And so we've got to commit to a process to try to help them do better than that. Now, the fact of the matter is that sometimes parents contribute to the demise of their children in a terrible kind of way. And so, for example, about David, it was said with his son Adonijah that his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a parent who has a child and raises that child and never says to the child, "Hey, don't do that. That's not right. We don't say those words. We don't do those things. That's not right." David did not do that. And you know very well, because you're good Bible students, that David was not involved with his children. And yet it is a parent's job to be involved. We commit to that when we decide to have a child. And so it implies that we're going to try to learn something about that process, that we're going to educate ourselves and try to not just wing this, but there's a plan, there's a strategy in place. Because warriors train for virtually every contingency that they can imagine. And so we've got to commit to the process. Number two, like arrows in the hands of a warrior. Secondly, we've got to provide a direction. We've got to provide the direction. Because with an arrow, you have to aim. You have to give it the direction that you want it to go. And so let's be very, very clear this morning that as parents and grandparents, that if we don't provide the direction, especially the spiritual direction for our children and grandchildren, the world will be more than happy to provide it for them. It's why the Bible says in Proverbs 19 and verse 18, "Discipline your child, for in that there is hope." Look at this. "Do not be a willing party to their death." Discipline your child. We usually think about corrective discipline, but the first side of that, of course, would be instructional discipline. You've got to train, teach, discipline your child, because when you do that, you're giving them hope. Look at these last words. "You don't want to be a willing party to their spiritual demise." What a profound statement that is. The most important variable in a child or grandchild's life is their parents and grandparents. When I was a boy growing up in Southern California, it was not odd at all to go into a Christian's home and to see a little plaque on the wall that said, "Children learn what they see," and that would have a variety of things listed there. Now, I don't remember any of those things that were listed, but I've always remembered that phrase, "Children learn what they see," because there's truth in that, isn't there? If children see that you as a parent have a passion for excellence, that you don't cut corners and take shortcuts, chances are very good that they will value excellence in their life as well. If they see that you work hard to achieve, that you are self-disciplined, and that you're industrious, and that you don't quit when the going gets tough, chances are pretty good that they will work hard to achieve as well. If they see that you value honesty and integrity, that you never lie, that you never deceive, chances are that they will value honesty and integrity as well. And if they see in you, if they see that you have respect and value the spiritual dimension in life, chances are pretty good that they will value the spiritual dimension in their lives as well. But I will tell you that in 2023, that is a formidable task, because there is so much in our world that is militating against our children and grandchildren becoming young people just like that, who value excellence and strive hard to achieve and value honesty and integrity and have regard for the spiritual dimension in life. There was an article in USA Today not very long ago entitled, "Young Adults Are Less and Less Devoted to Their Faith." Look at that quote. "Most young adults today don't pray, they don't worship, they don't read their Bible," a major survey recently concluded. "If the trends continue, the millennial generation will see churches closing quickly," said Tom Rayner, president of Lifeway Christian Resources. In the group survey of 12,000 12 to 29-year-olds, 72% say they are really more spiritual than they are religious. I have no doubt that in this audience, you know that the fastest growing segment of religious identification in America today is just that: spiritual, but not religious. Let me go back from that just a second. Spiritual, but not religious. I don't pray, I don't go to worship, don't read my Bible. What are you worshiping? Well, really, you're worshiping then a God of your own devising. In reality, you're worshiping self. The point is, ladies and gentlemen, we live in a day and time when the odds are often stacked against parents and grandparents. And so it means that we need more parents who are willing to have kind of Joshua 24 moments, where Joshua recounts the history of his people and what God had done for them. And he comes to verse 15 and he says, "Look, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." See, I am missing some slides there. Sometimes these systems don't gee and haw together a little bit. But that's okay. We all, as parents and grandparents, need to have those moments where we say, "Look, I really don't know what everybody else is doing. And ultimately, what everybody else is doing isn't going to have an impact on what we're going to do, because as for our house, we are going to serve God." You want to know what to do with help with that, ladies and gentlemen? If you're a parent or grandparent in this room, you want to know what you can do to help with that? Let me give you a little formula here. If you're writing things down this morning, write down this formula. If you want to help your children and grandchildren with that, then focus more on G-O-D than GPA or MVP. Focus more on G-O-D than MVP or GPA. Let me ask you this morning, would you rather that your child or grandchild be known as the most brilliant scholar on campus or the most committed Christian on campus? Would you prefer that your child be known as the most gifted athlete in their school or the most committed Christian in their school? You know, we often look at that and say, well, there needs to be a balance, Don. There needs to be a balance in that. And yet, let's be honest, it is often the spiritual side of that equation that is shorted, is it not? That so often we talk to our children and grandchildren much more about their academics and much more about their athletics than we do about God. Now, I realize those things are important. I realize that athletics and academics and music and other kind of extracurricular are extremely important. I understand that. But in the grand picture of things, think about that. I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in the last 40 years, not a single person has asked me what my GPA was in college. Not one. Nobody in the last 40 years has asked me, did you enjoy playing basketball in high school? Which I really very much did. And in the last 40 years, nobody's asked me if I enjoyed playing the trombone in the band, which I very much did not. My dad had a lot of Joshua 24 moments. Now, my dad was a stickler for things about grades. For example, he would not tolerate you doing less than your best. And when it came to things like athletics or music or other extracurriculars, once you had committed to that, you had to keep that commitment. You could not quit. It didn't matter if you liked it or not. That was totally irrelevant once you had made a commitment. But more than anything else, he was a stickler about God. The 18 years that I grew up at home, I never once ever heard my parents ask, "Are we going to worship today? Are we going to worship tonight?" That was never on the table. The one thing I knew was that the spiritual dimension was the single most important focus through which everything in our life was going to be filtered from my mom and dad's perspective. And somebody says, "Oh yeah, but Don, you know what? I just don't really think I want to force religion on my child. I just think that they should make up their own minds about that." Really? I mean, do you really believe that? At age 12 or 14 or 16, is that really what you believe? Does that work with anything else? I mean, if the counselor at school calls you and says, "Hey, look, we've been going through the attendance records and we see that your child is only showing up at school about 50% of the time," is your response going to be about that, "Well, you know what, we have decided that we just don't want to force education on our child. We got to let them make up their own minds about that"? Or does it work about moral things or ethical things along that line? Again, ladies and gentlemen, Proverbs 19 and verse 18, "Discipline your child because in that you give them hope. Do not be a willing party to their death." It's kind of like that old commercial, "You can pay me now or you can pay me later." We make an investment in our children and grandchildren now, or we will invest our later years in grieving their spiritual state and trying to clean up the messes of their life. Third, we got to aim for the target. It's not only providing direction, but it's actually aiming for a target that we want to hit. We want to make sure those arrows have what they need to make progress in the direction that we want them to go. Now, the quintessential example of that, of course, was Jesus. And so this familiar text in 2 and 52 of Luke's narrative, when he says that Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and favor with man. And those are precisely the patterns of growth and development that we would like to engender in our children and grandchildren, are they not? I mean, we want our children and grandkids to grow in wisdom. It begins in the crib. It begins in the crib, and we want it to continue through their education lives as they go through college. And what we hope and pray is that they will be lifelong learners and especially have a thirst for the Word of God for the remainder of their life. And not only wisdom, but we want them to increase in stature. And so from hash marks on the door where we measure them as they grow to the point in time when a child outgrows physically a parent, we want to make sure that our children and grandchildren, their physical health and development is a constant concern of ours, and we want them to develop socially. No parent or grandparent wants their child or grandchild to struggle with socialization. And so, school and playgroups and Cub Scouts and Girl Scouts and the local church setting and 1,000 other things that we do to help our children integrate socially become extremely important to us. But especially in favor with God, the spiritual dimension of life that we want to begin to instill in the days of their youth. You have this beautiful passage in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5 where Paul said to Timothy, his young protege, "Look, I remember the genuine faith that was in your grandmother and in your mother, and I am persuaded that because of their good influence, it resides in you as well." Let me ask you this. What does that take? What does that take for us to do with our children and grandchildren what Lois and Eunice did with young Timothy? Well, I would tell you that the essential element in that is time. It takes time. There is no substitute for time. Several years ago, there was a debate that went on in America, and there was sociologists weighed in on this. Is it, what do our kids need? Is it quantity of time or is it quality of time? And that debate raged on. Let me give you the answer to that. Is it quantity of time or quality of time? Here's the answer. Yes. It's both, obviously. Listen to what Solomon said in Proverbs 29:15. "A child left to himself brings shame to his mother." And you can be fathers. A child left to himself will bring shame to his parents. But the problem is that the parent has neglected something there. Time. 100 years ago in America, the average parent spent 54% of their waking time with their children. Today, 2023, that's left less than 15%. Now, we live in a different world, and we need to acknowledge that, right? 100 years ago, we were primarily still an agrarian society. And so kids would get up, and they would work on the farm, and then they would go to school, and they'd come home, and they'd work on the farm until it was dark, and then they would go in the house. And they would be there with their parents then, when they were in the house. And so it was an agrarian culture. So it's different now, I understand that. But even at that, ladies and gentlemen, if you sleep 7 or 8 hours a night, if you work 8 to 10 hours a day, it still leaves you with 6 to 9 hours of time. And I'm just saying to you that especially if you have small children at home, they deserve the lion's share of that time. Well, how do you do that? How do you give that to them? Let me suggest three things to you. The first is you learn to go home. You learn to go home. That is, at the end of your workday, go home. And when you are home, be home. To the best of your ability, when you're there, be there. I've always loved the story of the dad who every night he would bring a backpack full of work home. And he had an 8-year-old little boy at home. And every night after dinner, his little boy would want him to play with him, but the dad would always say, "I'd like to, but I can't. I've got to do this work." And his little boy asked him, he said, "Dad, why do you bring all that work home every night?" And the dad said, "Well, son, because I just can't get everything done during the day at work that I need to get done." And his little boy looked at him and he said, "Well, Dad, can't they put you in a slower group?" And I got to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, there's been a lot of my adult life when I had kids at home, I should have been in a slower group because I wasn't always giving my kids what they should have had from dad. When the workday is over, go home and be home. And I would say to the men in this audience, when you go home and you pull in that driveway or the garage, take just a moment and sit in that car before you go in the house and remember that nothing bad that happened to you that day at work is the fault of anybody inside that house. And so don't go inside and take it out on them. Go home and be the husband and the father that you ought to be. And secondly, refuse to allow others to set your schedule. You take ownership of your time because your family deserves that. You know what? We've all had the experience. How many times has somebody said to you, "Hey, would you like to go play golf? Would you like to go fishing? Would you like to do something this Saturday?" And everybody's had the experience of saying, "You know what? I'd love to do that. That'd be great. That'd be fun. But I've got to work that Saturday. Got a project at work. Got to work that Saturday." What are you doing? Well, you're prioritizing your job over something else. There's nothing wrong with doing that with your family as well. And saying to somebody, "You know what, I'd love to do that, that'd be fun, maybe we can do that at another time, but this Saturday, I've promised, that's going to be family time." And so you put a hedge around that as well, a fence around that, because other people will always be more than happy to schedule your calendar for you. And third, stay focused on your children. Because you know what, we all know the feeling. We all know the feeling of standing and talking to somebody and they're 3 feet away from you. You could reach out and touch them. They are right there. But we've all known the feeling of talking to somebody who's right there and knowing that they are 1,000 miles away. And I tell you, your children know when it's that way as well. Could I say to you, as a parent, a grandparent, there is nothing on SportsCenter, there is nothing on television, there is nothing that you are reading that is more important than that child or grandchild when they want your attention. And so aim for the target. To do that, you've got to understand your child. You know that. I love this passage out of Proverbs 22 and beginning in verse number 6 when he says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." And we've I'm sure you've talked about that. You know that that doesn't exclusively refer to spiritual or moral direction. It's not saying you train your child spiritually the way you should and they have no choice. They'll do right spiritually. We know from the Bible, Ezekiel 18, and we know from experience that that's not the case. Brother Sewell Hall was with us a while back in a gospel meeting. This was a couple of years ago. And he was talking about this passage. And he said, you know, this passage could well be translated this way. Train a child according to his individual bent, for that bent will always be a part of his life. In other words, know your child. Understand that children are different. They are not clones of each other. And so you've got to think about those ways in Luke 2 and 52 that we want our children to grow and develop emotionally and physically and intellectually, and we've got to do our best individually according to who they are to raise them so that ultimately they will honor God. And then fourth, this morning and finally, at some point we've got to release them with love. And ultimately this may be the parent's most difficult task, to release our children with love. When you think about it, if you boil it down, extract the essence, it's almost as if God in His Word says, look, I'm giving you these kids for about 18 years. I want you to do your best, prepare them for life, but then you've got to open your hands and let them go. It doesn't mean that you don't still love them. It doesn't mean that you're not involved and active in their life. It doesn't mean that you don't continue to pray for them, of course. But at some point in time, we've got to open our hands and let them go, which makes everything that we have said thus far this morning so critically important, because we want that arrow to fly in the direction toward a target that will lead them to heaven. There are no perfect families. Not my family, not your family, not any family. All families are composed of fallible human beings, and so every family is going to have challenges and difficulties. But every family has the responsibility to do and be their very best. Parents and grandparents should thank God every single day for the privilege, the honor of parenting and grandparenting those children. Parents and grandparents should promise God every day that this day, today, we are going to do our best for our children and for our grandchildren. I want to leave you this morning. I want to give you three things to take home. If you're taking notes this morning, I would encourage you just to jot these down. Let me give you three things to take home from what we've said this morning. Here they are. Number one, ladies and gentlemen, you got to fight for your family. Fight for your family. Why? Because nobody else will. Nobody else will. Not the government, not the media, not the schools, nobody. You're going to have to fight for your family. Secondly, model respect for authority. Why? Because nobody else will. We live in a culture that seems bound and determined to repeat the concept of days gone by, that every man simply did that which was right in his own eyes. And yet, respect for authority is the key to spiritual obedience. That if we want our children and grandchildren to obey the Lord later, we've got to teach them to honor authority now. The authority of you as a mom and dad, the authority of a grandparent, the authority of a teacher at school, the authority of church leaders, the authority of law enforcement officers. If we want them to honor authority later in their life, we've got to teach them to honor authority in the days of their youth. And third, we've got to teach them to value character over performance. Listen to me carefully. Why? Because no one else will. We've got to teach our kids and grandkids to value character over performance. No one else will. Ladies and gentlemen, your children, the world, their peers, are going to tell your children and grandchildren that their value, their worth, is determined by one or more of four things: what their GPA is, how many points they can score, how much money they have in their pocket, or how beautiful or handsome they are when they look in the mirror. The world is going to tell your kids that their value is determined by their intellect, their athletic ability, how much money their parents have, and how beautiful or handsome they are. And we say, well, those are superficial things. Well, they are. I will grant you that. But I'll also tell you that there is no young person in this audience from middle school and above who has not been judged by one or more of those superficialities. And so it means that as parents and grandparents, we've got to be the one to tell our kids and grandkids, you are valuable because you are made in the image of God. And so what value is it, ladies and gentlemen? What value is it if your child, academically, they graduate and they've got a GPA with a weighted system that's a 5 or a 6, and they get an Ivy League education? Well, wonderful. But what value is that if in the end of that they lose their soul? Or your child is athletically gifted and they make every travel team known to man. But most of those travel teams, when do they play? They play on the weekend, often when brethren are worshiping, and they cannot, and so they are athletically gifted. But what value is it if ultimately they lose their soul? What value is it if they get a job and make more money than they ever have imagined? But in the end of that, it corrupts their soul, and they lose their soul. What value then? And don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me this morning. I want our kids to excel academically and athletically where they can. And certainly we want them to be successful. They climb the ladder in whatever their field of endeavor may be. But not to the exclusion of God. And not to the detriment of their soul. And we have to be the ones, as parents and grandparents, to model for them what truly matters in life. Because nobody else will. Let me say to the moms and dads in this audience, in particular to the younger moms and dads in this audience, you can do this. You can do this. Parents have been raising good kids, godly kids, kids that are mentally, physically, socially, and spiritually healthy. Parents have been doing that for a long, long time. And somebody says, oh, but Don, the world is just, it's just such a bad place right now. Well, yes, nobody's going to deny that. But let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the world has never been a spiritually safe place to live. It wasn't in Adam's day. It wasn't in Noah's day. It wasn't in Paul's day. It wasn't in Jesus' day. And it's not going to be in our day either. But you can do this. You can do this. With God's word as your guide, with God's people as your help, with the good mind and the good ability that God has given you, you can do this. Is it easy? No. No, it is not. Raising children is not easy. If it was, the process wouldn't begin with something called labor. Or as my wife Vicki called it, entering the valley of the shadow of death. It is labor. It's exhausting. It's expensive. It's challenging. It is the hardest and yet the most rewarding thing that you will ever do, because you are shaping your child's soul for eternity and the next generation. You are providing the church future servants, future leaders. You are the key to that. And God is counting on you. He has no plan B. So for the benefit of your kids and to the glory of God, you can do this. Thank you for listening so well this morning. You know, we ended Friday night by talking about the family, but especially the family of God. And we said Friday evening that all of us who are part of the family of God, we came into that relationship in precisely exactly the same way. We were adopted by God into His family upon the basis of our humbling our hearts, repenting of our sins, and being buried in baptism so that we could rise to walk in newness of life, a newborn baby in the family of God. And so maybe that's you today. Now maybe you've come into this building, this is all brand new to you. You're visiting with somebody today who invited you to be with this church, and this is all new to you. Thank you. Thank you so much for being here. And we'd love to study the Bible with you and help you understand a little bit better what God would have you to do. But maybe you got up today and said, you know what, today's the day. Today's the day that I'm going to be made right with God. And if that means that you need to be baptized into Christ, if that means that you need to come home to your Father, then this invitation is for you. Let's stand and let's sing.